As you turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and our text today is verses 1 through 8. Let us give our reverent attention to the reading of God's Word. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. You may be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you that your word is pure, refined like gold in a fire, seven times. And so now we pray that you would give to us that humility and reverence without which no one can understand and obey your word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I do bring you greetings from Christ OPC in Marietta, and it is a joy to be with you tonight. There's not a lot of lingering in Mark. One of his favorite words is immediately. Immediately, the disciples left their nets and followed him. Immediately, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. The gospel creates a motion and even a commotion, and it speaks to the way in which the gospel is not simply an idea or a notion. It is an event. It is a happening that creates waves. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No sooner does Mark let us know what he's writing about, the good news, the euangelion, the gospel, then he immediately jumps in to the message of Isaiah, the prophet. And then we are thrust and propelled into the activity of the prophet who appears, who proclaims, who baptizes. And then there are those from Jerusalem and Judea who make their way out to the wilderness and confess their sins. Well, the gospel is indeed good news, most especially because it is God's news. Isaiah 35, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Well, as we look at this text this evening, we'll do so in 2 points. Firstly, the wilderness of preparation, and secondly, the way of the Lord's redemption. Firstly, then, the wilderness of preparation. They say there are 3 rules for real estate: location, location, location. What is the stage on which the gospel is first announced? The voice of one, verse 3, crying in the wilderness. Verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness. John's voice, the prophetic voice, takes place in the desert. We could call John, in a sense, the wilderness man. We're often fascinated, aren't we, by those TV shows where someone is seeking to survive in the wilderness, desert conditions, trying to find adequate shelter, food, protection from dangerous animals, coyotes, wolves. I recall making a trip in Southern California to a desert, and I was shocked at reading the thermometer, 114 degrees, with hardly any shade to be found. The wilderness is not very hospitable for human life. That's where John is found. That's where he is preaching. And notice, the country of Judea, verse 5, and all Jerusalem were going out to him, away from their homes, away from the cocoon of the familiar, away from the marketplaces and institutions of society. You see, even here, Mark is signaling to us how the kingdom of God comes. Outside the gates of the city of man. According to human expectation, we would have perhaps anticipated God building upon the foundations of man-made institutions. Perhaps the kingdom arises in the governor's seat in Jerusalem, or the university and schools of learning, or in the corridors of power. But the announcement of the kingdom of God takes place outside, in the wilderness. God is acting through His Word. And wherever God is, His Word is. And wherever His Word is, His people gather. It would be like many from Atlanta going to a remote place in the Blue Ridge Mountains and a traffic jam on the way because so many are going to that location. John appeared. John appeared seemingly out of nowhere, although his own ministry is prophesied by Scripture. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." Through John's voice, Israel is hearing the voice of the Lord. Now, we have to remember, in Mark, it's been some 4 centuries, 400 years, since God has spoken through a prophet. That's a really long time. Think about 400 years from the present day. The King James Bible has just recently been published. The Mayflower is making its voyage. The 30 Years' War has just begun. That's the time span between the last revelation of God through a prophet and the prophet John. Grandpa, have you heard from a prophet? No, I haven't. Great-grandma, have you heard from a prophet? No, I have not. And it goes back some 10 to 12 generations when a prophet, perhaps Malachi, has been commissioned by the Lord to speak. But now, astoundingly, God breaks His silence. And John appears. Now, the way he's described in verse 6 should remind us of another prophet. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. In the book of 2 Kings, there's a prophet, and King Ahaziah knows of this prophet. As the servants return, they come back and tell the king he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. And Ahaziah says, it is Elijah, the Tishbite. The prophet Elijah and the prophet John have remarkable similarities. Elijah, just like John, preaches and prophesies to a nation that has broken covenants with God, that has been faithless and turns to other gods and needs to return to the Lord. Just like Elijah, John is a prophet of ultimatum. He says the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and you must hate and forsake your sins and turn to the living God. Unlike Elijah, however, John does not seem to perform miracles. Rather, he carries another kind of sign in his hand. What is that? He baptizes. John the baptizer. Here, we can say, is a kind of oasis in the wilderness. Water in the deserts. Israel had to come through the Jordan River into the promised land to receive their inheritance. Israel must come now through the waters of repentance, the waters of cleansing, to enter into the kingdom of God. All the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. This new sign that John carries, this baptismal sign, is showing that God is doing a new work, a new thing in the sight of his people. John, with this sign of baptism, is declaring now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And so he's calling all to come and to repent and to believe in the gospel. Not only is the wilderness a geographical location, it is a redemptive location. It is the place where God acts in a fresh and glorious way. Consider the wilderness in salvation history. Where was it that Moses first met God? He was exiled from Egypt for those 40 years. He sees that burning bush in the wilderness. And it is there that God says to him that his name is I am who I am. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. After leaving Egypt, Israel, where are they taken? They're taken through the desert, through the wilderness. If you look at a map, you know there was a shorter way to Canaan. But God takes them around through the Sinai desert. Why does he do so? Deuteronomy 8:2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The wilderness, a place of testing, the place of examination. What's really in your hearts? What are you all about? And then, the book of Hosea, chapter 2, 14. This is really a stunning passage. Because you remember, God has confronted the nation who's played the harlot, who sought other lovers and forsaken her husband. And God promises to this people, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Hosea 2:14, and bring her into the wilderness, and there speak tenderly to her. He's going to bring his people to the wilderness and speak comfort, speak tenderly to them, to restore them, to bring them back to himself once again. Does this remind you of another prophecy? Isaiah chapter 40, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her, her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What is John the Baptist doing? He, as the mouthpiece of God, is saying, return to the Lord, for God has returned to you. He is showing His compassion and mercy to you. You know, in the wilderness, everything about you is really stripped away. It's just you and the clothes on your back. Your titles, your status is frankly irrelevant. There's an equalizing dimension to the wilderness. All the class distinctions, all the differentiations in human society, you don't bring your big house or your fancy cars to the wilderness. Out here, Israel is one. One in her recognition that she has sinned. One in her recognition that she needs the grace of God. For us too. Who are you when your accomplishments, your degrees, your credentials, your portfolio is stripped away? What are you left with? You, at the bottom, are a sinner in need of the grace and forgiveness of God. And one of the tremendous parts of the gospel message is that before the Lord, you don't have to cease to be a sinner when you come to Him. But you come in your sins. You come as a sinner. Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy tells us, came into the world to save sinners. And so notice they understand this in verse 5. They understand that the Jerusalem temple, the priesthood, the altar of Jerusalem, was not sufficient to take away sin. And they go out to John and receive a new message and a new means, the final means of forgiveness in the way of the Lord. Well, that's the wilderness of preparation. Secondly, the way of the Lord, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. Not only does John preach a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, he also announces the greatness of the one to come, verse 7. He preached saying, after me comes He who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Even Hebrew slaves were released from the duty of untying the thongs of their master's sandals. John was proclaiming his utter unworthiness in comparison to the majesty and the holiness of the one who is to come. I am not even the lowliest of the low slaves in comparison with the mighty one. You know how in a courtroom the bailiff will announce the arrival of the judge. All rise. John comes in and he announces the arrival of the King of the Messiah by saying, repent. Now, Mark combines three different passages in verses 2 and 3 in his quotation. The first is Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you in the place I have prepared. The second is from Isaiah 40 and the last from Malachi 3. He cites Isaiah because this forms the bulk of the quotation. But the effect of stringing three texts together in such a way is to say that John is announcing the plan of God fulfilled And it is a plan that stretches all the way back to the law and the prophets. That all the law and the prophets, from Moses to Elijah to Isaiah to Malachi, have been fulfilled in Christ. Prepare the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? The way of the Lord is the Lord Himself. Jesus is the way. In Isaiah 40, Jerusalem, Zion, is told up to get on a high mountain. And if you're in Jerusalem, you look eastward toward the desert. Nothing much out there. And yet Isaiah says to Zion, look out, man your posts on the watchtower and see what is coming. And you start to see the dust clouds form and a multitude of people traveling together back to Jerusalem. And who is at the head of this procession, of this victorious parade? It is the Shepherd Lord Himself. The Lord who comes and who carries the lambs in His arms. The Lord whose steps cause the mountains and hills to be flattened like a pancake. The valleys to be lifted up. Nothing is going to stop the Lord from making a way. The way of peace. The way of righteousness. Isaiah 42. I will lead the blind in a way they do not know. In paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. God is making a way. And the question is, what way are you on? The Bible says that we once followed the course of the pattern of this world, the spirit of the sons of disobedience. We were those who, like sheep, have gone astray, remember, turning everyone to his own way. We were going in our own direction, and that direction was the way of destruction. But God has found us. And God, the shepherd, has found the sheep and gathered them to himself. And even the weak and the hurting, the barely burning wick, those who are brokenhearted, the shepherd carries and makes part of his kingdom. At the bottom, there still are only two ways. The wide way, the wide road that leads to perdition, and the narrow road that leads to life. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make His paths straight. For Jesus, the way of the Lord, His way, will end in the cross. Mark's presentation of the gospel of the kingdom is not a Savior who goes around suffering and circumvents affliction, but He goes straight into the place of rejection, the place of condemnation, the place of darkness. And it is there on the cross that the curtain is torn open and Jesus introduces the new and living way by which we have access to God. Are you on that way? The way to get to this way comes only through repentance. What is repentance? It is a change of mind. It is a thinking again in light of God's Word. I remember many years ago being on a trip with some brothers from the presbytery, a place I had not been before. It was very late at night. We had punched the address into the GPS, and we got to what the GPS told us the destination was, and it said, "You have arrived." And I looked around. There was an abandoned warehouse and not much else. We had to understand this is not the right place at all. We who had thought we were going to the right place ended up in the wrong place. And that was very clear to us. In sin, we are in the wrong place. And we need to do a complete 180 turn and turn to the Lord. Jesus will say in verse 15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." If you're on a train and you realize you're going in the wrong direction, it's not enough to run down the aisle of that train in the other direction. You have to get on a completely different train. And Mark is telling us we have to get on the kingdom train, the train of the new creation. For what were we? What are we by nature? 2 Timothy 3:3-4, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the life of the walking dead. But now God has made a way. God has made a way through Christ, and we are called to walk and follow Him on that way. Remember what Christians were called in the book of Acts, even before they were called Christians. The church was called the Way. The way of life. The way of peace. The way of assurance. It is evidence of the Lord's working where there is knowledge of sin, where there is a renouncing of your sinful past, turning to the Lord, fleeing to Him, just like Pilgrim, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, who shuts his ears as he departs from the city of destruction, and he makes his way to Zion, the city of God. Let us, as well as those who have gone out in verse 5, confess our sins before the Lord. Let us turn to Him who is full of redemption, full of mercy for sinners. And let us follow Him on the way. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would write this word on our hearts and minds, that we might rejoice before You. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.